Well, how are we this morning? Hey, Daniel, stay here. Hey, if you didn't know, this is Daniel's last Sunday leading worship here. I just want to take a moment and let's just thank him for leading us in worship the last several years and serving us. This is Mike 3, and I didn't tell him this, but I would like him to just explain a little bit about what he's going to do and why he's leaving us stranded.
So recently, my wife, Natalie, and I, we went down to Phoenix to go to an open house at a school called the Conservatory of Recording Arts and Sciences. It's basically a recording arts school. So I'll be going down to Phoenix to go ahead and be a part of that. And so we're going to move there at the end of July. So it's going to be a big step for us. We're moving away from, you know, a lot of family. We're moving away from, you know, a lot of friends and moving away from this church body. And so honestly, while I have the chance to do this, I want to thank you guys for the huge encouragement that you've been to Natalie and I as we've, you know, done the ministries that we've done in this church. Natalie teaches the children on Sunday mornings, and I think it was Jeff that said something to the effect that it's not so much about losing a worship leader, it's more about losing a really good children's teacher. And I would agree. My wife is awesome. And so, but thank you guys for your support and your encouragement. I got to kind of cultivate a good relationship with Natalie here in this church. And so a lot of you guys came alongside us and have been a huge support. And I just thank you for that. So,
is Natalie in here? I'm sorry, but I'm going to ask you to come up. And Jim, we're going to continue our theme of elder prayer this morning. And I'm going to ask Jim if you'd come up, and if there are any other elders in the room, just to pray as we, I mean, really, we want to send them off to be ambassadors for Christ where they're going now, too. So I'll let Jim pray, and here comes Dave to pray as well. Hold on, I'll go on this side.
We're on. Okay. I also get the privilege of spending the next 10 days with Daniel and Natalie because they're going to Nicaragua with us the 6th of June. So that'll be an awesome time to say goodbye to them, I guess, but maybe they'll be back. Let's pray. God, we celebrate you today. What an amazing thing it is to that you bless people with gifts and talents. And boy, as I appreciate what Daniel does, because some of us you haven't gifted that way. And so it's amazing to us to see him and to see how Natalie loves kids and works with them. And God, we pray for them as they move into this new adventure and this new phase of their life, that you would bless them, that you would provide for them financially, emotionally, spiritually, and that this would be an opportunity for them to grow and see where you're going to take them next. And so, God, we send them out of here with our blessing, and we know that you've put your blessing on them, and we thank you and we praise you for that.
Our Heavenly Father, we are reminded that growth means change. And Lord, so we commit this couple to you. We thank you for what we've seen over the last few years, you working in their lives, you're using them to meet a need we had. Mm-hmm. And now we anticipate change on both parts. So Lord, we commit them to you. We ask that you'd give wisdom and your protection, provide them with the friends and support they need as they step into this new part of life and as they anticipate what you're going to do with this information that Daniel gets. Lord, we just anticipate you're moving before them. We thank you for the chance you've given us to be part of this. And Lord, we want to pray for ourselves as well. As we send out someone, we look to you to provide someone to take their place. Lord, you remind us to look around and support each other as we're all in the process of growth. And as a body we grow, we're reminded of the message that Jeff has been giving us for the last few months, that we're to look to the community and how you're going to move us there. Lord, we don't know how this fits in, but we take it as a sign that you are indeed moving us and growing this body. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You can leave now. Thank you. Thank you. All right, and last one. It's Memorial Day weekend. I'm actually surprised so many of you are here, to be quite honest with you. Wasn't really expecting that. And to that point, though, if you're young in this crew right here in the 1045 service, I don't think most of us actually know what Memorial Day is. Today we remember those who have died on our behalf, not just veterans in general, but those particularly that have died on our behalf, that we might have the freedoms in this country that we have. No matter what you think of where our country is or is going right now, the Lord has blessed us with a country where we're able to worship freely at the cost of those soldiers' lives. So families, if there's anyone in your family who has served our country and passed, thank you for your sacrifice for us, right? So why don't we take a minute and just pray, and we'll pray again, because I like to pray. That's what we're supposed to do here at church. Let's pray and ask the Lord to just continue to grow our country and thank him for those that have served, but also prepare our hearts for this, his word today. Father, we love you, and you have given us the grace to live in the United States of America, where we get to worship you freely, where you have given us men and women who have died that we might worship freely. And so we thank you for the sacrifice of the families who have sacrificed a loved one that we might be free. So I pray a special blessing upon those families today. May they know you, and may they know the value of the sacrifice that they've given. And for us, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word as we look at Acts and as we finish up this series. And may we know you and love you more when we walk out of here than we did when we came in. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're in Acts 28. We are finishing our Foundations series today. And if I know a few of you were in the first service. I went 50 minutes. Woo! Got after it. But you are those blessed timer. It's out today. Hey, if I can't say it in 35 minutes, don't need to be saying it. So, and I said, I'll probably go a little bit over. Who are we kidding? But we'll be in Acts 28. We're finishing up our series called Foundations. The reason why we were talking about foundations is because we need to know who we are as the church and who we are supposed to be. And I think that literacy, that understanding, it doesn't exist in our country. We don't fundamentally understand who the church is and or what it's supposed to be or do. And so that's what we've tried to spend the last 10 weeks, a lot of weeks doing that. And today we finish our series in Acts 28. And if you have the Black Bible in front of you, which I would recommend, if you do anything today, just look at your Bible the whole time. Don't look up at the screen for the verses. We need to learn to read our Bibles. And some of that just goes, hey, how about you just look at it while I'm preaching as opposed to up at the screen so you can follow along and see even how I work with things or even how to find the scripture. And so if you're looking for Acts, you can go to the very end, Revelation, and turn to the left, 100 pages. And if you open it to the middle, you're probably in Psalms. Turn to the right, go past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you're in Acts. And then if you need more help, that's okay. It's page 117 in the Black Bible. So I want to make this accessible. And then I also have it on the screen for those of you that struggle even to see those teeny tiny words in that Black Bible. So let's read this together, and then we will dive in. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. By the way, I'm using ESV, so it might be a little different than what you have, but the meaning is the same. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. So nice of them. Verse 19, but because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. That means believers, Christians, the way, as it's called in Acts. Verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to the people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ without boldness. The mic is driving me nuts. I'm going to change. With all boldness and without hindrance. This happened last service. Today has been a nightmare. It took us an hour and a half or an hour this morning to get the PowerPoints working. So it's crazy. Anyway, woosah. All right, so here we go. In Acts, what we're talking about here is we see Paul. He's come to the end of his journey. Throughout Acts, what we've also seen is that the intention, the final point, the telos, if you're in philosophy, is his intention was to get to Rome. That's where the Lord wanted him to go. That was his goal in mind. He wanted to get to Rome and declare the gospel to the people of Rome, to specifically the Jews of Rome. And so finally, he's done that. And we see here, and we catch up to him right here, where he's now been able to get to Rome, and he's talking to this Jewish people. And they're like, why are you here? We want to know what you're talking about, what the sect is that you're talking about, and all these things. And so he obliges them. Right? He gathers them all together, and he does these couple things. He calls the leaders together, and he calls them all to him because he was under house arrest as he got there. He explained his purpose for being in Rome. They asked him about his views regarding the sect, the way, what it means to be a Christian, and then they scheduled a day, a full day, where he expounded or explained clearly to them what the way is, what the sect was, what it means to be a Christian, what Christianity is. And as we read in this passage, really what Paul's doing in this whole passage right here is he's going, this is what it means to live for Christ. And the two ways that he's going to talk about that here is he's going to declare it and live it. Okay. And we're going to first talk about how he declares it up front, because he's going to talk to these Jewish leaders, and then at the end you're going to see that he's going to live for 2 years in this place, and people are going to come in, and he's going to talk about Jesus with them for the rest of his time there. And so why do I want to say that to live for Christ is to both declare it and live it? The problem in a lot of our circles and a lot of our problems with the Christian faith in general is that we generally only do one of the two. We declare it, but we don't actually live it, and we are therefore hypocrites. Or we do it and don't declare it, and that's incomplete. Right? Who was it to say, do good things to all men, and if you have to, use words? Right? I mean, who's ever heard that quote kind of like that? The problem with that is the Bible, right? All through Scripture, if there's a good thing done, a good deed done, there is an explanation for that good deed. And it's the faithfulness of God and the gospel. That's huge. So we must be faithful to both declare and to practice what it means to love, live for Jesus. So let's begin with declare. So first, he's gathered all these dudes together. And what he is doing in verse 23, he's expounding to them and testifying of the kingdom of God. So first of all, he's testifying to this kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, if you think about it, where he is in Rome. Who is the leader of Rome? Caesar. So they fundamentally understand what a kingdom is. And the Jews in particular were expecting, if you look throughout the Old Testament, what they were expecting was this king to ride in with his sword, whoop up everyone and go, the kingdom of God is here. Who came, though? A servant. The kingdom of God is the complete opposite of the kingdom of man. Pride and power are not the kingdom of God, but humility and service are the kingdom of God, and that's what he brought. And so this is just a definition that I had for what the kingdom of God is, that the kingdom of God is a kingdom where God's appointed King Jesus, the servant, is presently reigning in and through the lives of his people, accomplishing his will on earth as it is in heaven. So we serve the king by serving others. That's what it means to live in the kingdom of God. And Paul here has now come into this place and he has gone, hey, your world is upside down. It's not the powerful who win, but it's the weak, those who serve, those that sacrifice in the name of Christ, because of Christ, by the power of Christ, for the motivation of Christ, and for the purpose of Christ. That's the kingdom of God, not this power that you think you need, not this pride, not this arrogance, not this strength, but it's in weakness. And so now that he's kind of demolished this idea of what they thought the kingdom of God was, which is what they actually they thought the Old Testament told them was going to happen. Now that he's demolished that, he's going to reintroduce the king. He's going to introduce them to the servant. And how does he do that? It's right there at the end of verse 23. He tries to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And I think traditionally where we go here is we think about it this way. We think of all the prophecies from Genesis to Malachi. And we go, hey, he's going to be born of a virgin. He's the suffering servant. He is going to crush the head of the serpent. And that's kind of where we go as Christians in this room. We go to those things and hear, all right, that's who Jesus is. But you know what? I think personally that he was probably doing something a little bit different than that. And you're probably going, oh gosh, what's he about to say right now? And that is a great question. Does anybody remember in Luke, Jesus is walking with a few of his disciples after he'd been resurrected, and they couldn't understand or recognize him for who he was. And then all of a sudden, he opened their eyes to see who he was. And from that point, he opened the scriptures to them and goes, hey, this is how I fulfill all the law and the prophets. And I think it probably sounded a little bit like this. Jesus is the true, or he would say, I am the true and better Adam, who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Abel, who, though innocently slain, has blood now that cries out from the ground, not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. Jesus is the true and better Abraham, who answered the call of God to leave the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void, not knowing where he went to create a new people of God. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us. And when God said to Abraham, now I know you, love me, because you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love, from me. Now we can look at God taking his son up the mountain and sacrificing him and say, now we know that you love us because you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love, from us. Jesus is the true and better Jacob who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserved. So we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace to wake us up and discipline us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph who at the right hand of God, who sat at the right hand of the king and forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. Jesus is the true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is the true and better rock of Moses who struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. Jesus is the true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer who then intercedes for and saves his stupid friends. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. Jesus is the true and better Esther, who didn't just risk leaving an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate and heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. Jesus is the real rock of Moses, the real Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain, so the angel of death will pass over us. He is the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, the true bread. The Old Testament is about Jesus, and that's what he declared to them. That's what Paul convinced them of. And what's funny, though, is we read that. You know what? The whole New Testament does the same thing for us. Because if you didn't know this, Paul's Bible was the Old Testament, and he wrote the New Testament, right? Who are we kidding? But this is what the New Testament, this is how we describe people from the New Testament about Jesus. We use the letters that were written, the scriptures that were written to go, this is who our Jesus is. In Matthew, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies from Jewish scripture. Mark stresses what Jesus did for us, that he must suffer and be rejected. Luke shows a compassionate Jesus who cares deeply for the poor and those in society who have been marginalized. In John, we see a glorified Jesus. In Acts, Jesus is the reason, the transforming power, the people builder, the motivation, the cornerstone, and the catalyst of God's people called the church. Romans is about Christ's saving work. 1 Corinthians is about the need for God's ongoing grace through the Christian life, not just the start, but all of it. In Ephesians, it declares that we are loved by God according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ through his life, death, and resurrections. Philippians introduces us to a Jesus who was the servant who served and who ultimately and the unexplainable joy that Jesus had in the midst of suffering and hardship. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Jesus is the hope. 1 Timothy, he is your faith. 2 Timothy, Jesus is your stability. Titus, Jesus is the truth. Philemon, he is your benefactor. Hebrews, perfection. James, the power behind your faith. 1 Peter, your example. 2 Peter, Jesus is your purity. 1 John, your life, your pattern, your motivation. Revelation, finally. Jesus is your coming king. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all things. He is the architect of the universe and manager of all time. He is the lion and the lamb. He is the guy, my favorite, the guy with a robe dipped in blood, a tattoo on his leg, fire in his eyes, and a sword in his mouth. He always was, he always is, and he always will be unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. To him be the glory forevermore. That's what we convince people of. We don't convince people for the reasons why Jesus existed or that he's going to meet your personal needs, but we declare his goodness and his grace. And that's Paul. We declare those truths about who Jesus is because he is what you need and he is all you need. And while that feels ambiguous, because sometimes it is, in the midst of suffering, when all you have is Jesus, you go, that's why I need him. And honestly, you don't know that until you're there. Second, it's how we live. by the way, I totally changed this between first and second service. And so these points aren't in your bulletin there, but we live the gospel. So what does it mean to live for Christ? And this is coming from the last verse of chapter 28. He lived there 2 years at his own expense and welcomed all who came, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I think what it means to live for Christ is that we live a life that is saturated by the gospel and driven by the gospel. And so what does that mean? Essentially what that means is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbors yourself. That's how you live the gospel. And I know some of you guys, most of you in this room are probably going, because this is me, well, what does that mean? Right? Because I just need somebody to, like, give me some steps I can do, and in my flesh, give me some steps I can do so I can save myself. But then there are others of you in this room who, when you hear, man, love the Lord your God, just love Jesus and love your neighbor, you're like, done. I got that. Because you see neighbor's needs, and you just fundamentally within yourself, the Lord has given you a gift to pursue him and love others that just not all of us have. And so when you're going, why do we have to talk about all this? Man, honestly, we're probably not talking to you because you just do it. And that is a gift. And just be thankful for that. And give, and I hate saying give grace. Just live with patience with those of us that need more time, more instruction, and more direction. And for those of you that are like, oh, those guys that just can kind of do anything and they just naturally do it on their own, don't get frustrated with them either. Because I know I can, because I'm like, man, I want to be like that. But the Lord has wired you in a very specific way, and he gives us ways in which we can live for Christ. And so here is just a few of them. How do you live your life week to week? Have you ever thought about what it means to eat your breakfast to the glory of God? Have you ever thought about what it means to even drive your car to the glory of God? Have you thought about how, and this is what my former pastor did, have you ever thought about how worshipful it is to not worshiping the object, but to put a fajita in your mouth and taste the beautiful ingredients of cheese and sour cream and personally flour tortillas, and just go, man, God, you are good for giving us these things, right? Do we do that? And we kind of look at it and we go, that's ridiculous. But you know what it's doing in that moment? It's making us mindful of the world and the life God has given us. And it's going, hey, man, God, you have given me this life, and I'm thankful for it, and I love it despite its hardship, and I want to thank you for it because he's given us all these things that we might acknowledge him and make him known and worship him for it. So do you do that? And one of the ways you can find out is to look at your day planner and your bank account and go, where do I spend my money? Where do I spend my time? Right? And what's interesting about that is, like, a lot of this is going to even, this can come back to where we live. Where do we spend most of our time and where do we spend most of our money here? Most of us spend it on activities, experiences. I submit to you that those are fun and good things that the Lord has given us that we might worship him for them because they're part of his creation. But too often it falls into a worshiping them for themselves. I do this because I want to consume the things God's given me, not because I want to worship the God who gave them to me. And so look at your bank account. Look at your time. What would it look like to create a schedule and a spending plan where you are looking out more for God's kingdom and for the gospel than it is just for your own pleasure? Secondly, what does it What does your devotional life look like? And I even hate saying that because I kind of cringe when I hear that. When I hear devotional life or quiet time, it's like I'm in time out with God. How horrible is that? But what does your relationship with the Lord look like? You know this book right here? We meet Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit in this book, okay? I know my problem and my tendency is to look around and go, all right, I know I'm supposed to read my Bible. I'm a pastor. And so I'm going to create a Bible reading plan where I can just kind of work from Genesis to Revelation in a year and check my boxes because I'm doing really good. I'm being a good Christian today. If that's what we're doing, that's not living for Christ, that's living for yourself. That's what I do sometimes, right? And instead we go, hey, what this is for is I want to meet with God, the creator of the universe and the savior of my soul. When was the last time you actually did that? When was the last time you let scripture read you and not just read it to accomplish something, to check a box? Those are fundamentally different things, and you know what? They take some time. And this is no condemnation, but hey, I'm begging you to come before the feet of God and taste and see that he's good. When do you pray? Who do you pray for? What do you pray? God is calling you to and enabling you to talk to the creator of the universe. All of us in this room, bar none, it doesn't matter who you are, how far you've come in your Christian faith, God goes, hey, you're my son. You're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Spend time with me. Enjoy me. Know me. And then a few more practical points is what does it look like to live for Christ at my job, in school, and whatever we do that really is our vocation at this point? Martin Luther was once approached with a question like this by a man who enthusiastically announced that he'd recently become a Christian and wanting desperately to serve the Lord. He asked Luther, "What should I do now?" As if to say, should he become a minister or perhaps a traveling evangelist? Because, of course, that's what you do when you become super spiritual and a Christian and like nerdy things like theology. That's generally where people tell you to go, which that's not necessarily right. Maybe he should be a monk. Luther asked him, what is your work now? I'm a shoemaker. I'm a student. I am a teacher. I am so on and so forth. Much to the cobbler's surprise, Luther replied, then make good shoes and sell it at a fair price. In becoming a Christian, we don't need to retreat from the vocational calling we already have, nor do we need to justify that calling, whatever it is, in terms of its spiritual value or evangelistic usefulness. We simply exercise whatever our calling is with new God-glorifying motives, goals, and standards. No longer do I do my job just so I can make money and go have fun and be able to have the pleasure and creature comforts of this world. No, I do it because it's an opportunity to display the glory of God in the way that he has made me. And not only that, you know what? What's funny now, too, about this is to live for Christ in your workplace is purely to show up on time and work hard. I mean, like, that's literally all it takes now because no one does that. It's crazy unless you're overly ambitious. And so, like, do your schoolwork. Even if you aren't good at school, just work hard at your job, even if you don't like it. You know why? Because in the midst of your working hard, you're glorifying the God above because he's given you a platform there, and that is your platform. So just as Jeff said last week, walk faithfully in the midst of what he's given you. Then, work, me personally, and then family. I mean, if you have family, love them. If you have kids, you know what the greatest way to live for Christ is to confess your sin to your kids. I mean, I have a 4-year-old. His name is Owen Haddon. He's you're going to see him probably running around in a bow tie after the service is over, and he's about yay big. And the craziest look I've ever gotten from this little munchkin is when I go, "Hey, Owen, dude, I'm sorry that I just yelled at you, because really you're just getting in the way of my kingdom. What you did was what a four-year-old does, right? And it's my job to train him up in the way he should go. But when I result in anger, when I respond in anger, what I'm doing in that moment is going, hey, you just violated my kingdom. You're getting in my way. Stop. And so me telling this to him, and he just looks up and he's like, what? But in that moment, we declare the gospel, because as Luther said in the 95 Theses, Martin Luther says that all of life is one of repentance, all the Christian life is one of repentance. So we confess our sin both to God, to our family, to our friends. And then we repent, which does not just mean turn away, but then we means we walk in faith and we walk in a new direction and beg that the Lord would change our hearts and minds, that we may no longer be the king of our kingdom, but we let God be the king of our kingdom, which he is. And so we walk in that truth. We walk in that reality. And then you can talk about marriage. We can talk about a lot of things. But what does it look like to become, what does it look like to live for the glory of Christ? What does it look to live for Christ? What does it mean to live out the gospel? And it's fundamentally those things. And then number two, within the you live it, is community. And one of the interesting things over the last several years that I've come in contact with is I know this is my dad's generation, and so I say this lightly. The Christian faith is my faith, and no one else's business. The Bible would say that is completely untrue, because Christianity and the faith is lived out in community. The whole of Scripture is about the community of God's people. And so while it might be your personal faith, it's not meant to be one lived alone. And so what does it mean to live the gospel, to live for Christ, to live Christ in community together? Hebrews 10, Romans 12, Galatians 6, Hebrews 3, etc. Have lots of information and principles for you to live by. And I've kind of bullet pointed them right here, so let me read them to you. Do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, by how you love one another. Do you love one another? And I think it's really easy to go, man, I'm so tired of church people. Because I get there, to be honest. But you guys are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are to love one another. We are to forgive one another. We are to share all things in common, Acts 2. We are to give without expecting to receive. We are to serve as Christ has served us. We are to love as Christ has loved us. First to one another and then to the world. Because it's by how we love one another that they will know that you are my disciples. We are to stir one another up to love and good works. We're not, okay, Durango, hear this one. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. Hebrews 10, like that's in the Bible. Do not neglect to meet together. And you know when I said, hey man, I'm glad you guys are all here. That's because it's Memorial Day weekend and we tend to go, hey, there's a lot of fun stuff I can do on a holiday weekend. I'm going to go do that because really, church is not that important. Fundamentally, we don't believe church is important. And I say that not just here, but around the United States of America. Church is not important. It's just another thing we do. And I think that comes from us because we think church is for us. What are you going to do for me? What is the product that you are providing to me? That's not what church is. What a Sunday morning is for the declaration of the gospel through song, through the word read, through the word spoken, through prayer, that we might be encouraged in God's love for us and take that love to a dead and dying world. And not only that, but it's when we are struggling and in a rut and just like overly depressed, you know what? The best thing to do is to come down and sit here and have everyone sing over you. Because in that moment, having 300 voices sing the gospel to you can be one of the most powerful things on the face of the planet. And so we come to love, to serve, to know, to exhort, and to worship our God above and serve one another. That's what we come here for. And so do not neglect to meet together. Because the Lord over time will change and transform you. And he will make you more into his image. Outdo one another in showing love. Rejoice in hope. Patient in suffering. Constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Which, by the way, contributing to the needs of the saints, we have this thing called the Deacons Fund that we do once a month, where through the Deacons Fund, we get to serve those who are less fortunate that are in the midst of our body. So we talk about how you love one another. Fundamentally, that means through the Deacons Fund is that if there's a couple or a family or a single in our community of faith that is in dire need of food, shelter, clothing, etc., man, we can help them. That is what we're supposed to do. That's what that is for. Show hospitality. And then finally, the last one, I mean, there are a dozen more, is help one another fight sin. And I've talked about that a little bit. Did you know that we're supposed to fight sin in community? It's not me just like kind of working on my own personal Jimmy project to make myself better. Fundamentally, we need one another. We need to declare the gospel to one another. There's the saying that I've got these blind spots. There's a reason why that saying's there, because you don't know who you are apart from community. Only in community do you see where your patience ends, where your anger begins, where you really find joy, where you really find happiness, where all of these things happen. And you need people to show those things to you. Why? Not to condemn you, but to bring life. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he does that you might find joy and peace and hope in him and nothing else. And the best place for that to be done in community is in community. And so we've been talking about gospel communities for the last, several months. And people are like, what are those? What's the difference, etc.? Well, here it is. It's not a Bible study. And it's not a social gathering. And I know it's not a Bible study will bother some of you, and that's okay. There's a time and place for that. And I know that not being a social club will make some of you uncomfortable, and that's okay. It's in between with aspects of both. Why? Because you know what? It's really easy to hide in community. When I come around to a small group and I sit in a circle and we read a passage of scripture and we maybe do a couple discussion questions, then we pray and then we leave, do I know you any better than I did when I walked in? Do I know what the Lord's doing in your heart? Do I know how he's challenging you? Do I know the status of your marriage? Do I know how your kids are doing? Do I know the sins that you're struggling with? No, you know nothing. And I'm not saying this is a blanket statement, by the way. I know this happens in some places. I'm speaking in generalities. But too often, that's the case. But then in a social club, it's like, for me, man, what'd you guys do this week? The Cowboys win? Dak Prescott's going to do pretty awesome this year, right? But it's easy to stay there, too. And fundamentally, that is not what gospel communities are about. Though they might have aspects of both. And this is what we need, because really what gospel communities are living out these things, loving one another with brotherly affection, outdoing one another, showing honor, rejoicing in hope, patient in suffering, rejoicing with those that rejoice, weeping with those who weep, encouraging, exhorting, challenging. That's what community is. Actually knowing one another. I mean, you can't do it without knowing one another. Somebody said one time, if you're 99% known, you're not known. Does anybody know you? That's what it means to live for Christ, to live as Christ. And so where does that kind of leave us? I mean, we've talked about what it means to declare and what it means to live. Ultimately, what all this is and will solve every problem that you have, here's the answer. Behold Jesus. Look at Jesus. Do not neglect him. Know him. Stare at his face. And when I say that, this is what I long for our plea to be. Every single person in this congregation right here. It's a quote from John Owen, which is where Owen got his name. And it says, "Oh, to behold the glory of Christ. Herein would I live, herein would I die, hereon would I dwell in my thoughts and affections, to the withering and consumption of all the painted beauties of this world, and to the crucifying of all things here below, until they become unto me a dead and deformed thing, no way meeting for my affectionate embraces." If Jesus was more beautiful to us than anything in the world, you know what we would do? We would trust him in community, and we'd be able to bring anything that we have, anything in our hearts, anything in our minds, all of our suffering, all of our pain, all of our struggle, and go, "Friends, brothers and sisters, this is who I am. I need you." Because we have been loved and we have been given grace. And so I can do that. I am no longer fearful. Because I've experienced grace and I'm no longer condemned, but I am in saving and righteous faith before a loving God and a loving Father. And so I can bring these things to community, not fearing their judgment because it has already been judged on the cross. That's unbelievable. I can declare the gospel, and like you saw in that passage that some Jews rejected. You can declare the gospel not fearing rejection because we live in the economy of grace where God in his love in ways that I don't understand just goes, "You will understand. You will have eyes to see and ears to hear about the grace and glory of Jesus Christ." And so we need not fear when we declare the gospel because again, the price has been paid, and our value and worth rests not on what we do or what we say, but on Jesus and Jesus alone, because he is more beautiful than all things to us. And so that may that be true to us. And as Charles Spurgeon said of Paul, that his motto was all for Jesus and for Jesus only. May it be ours as well. Father, we come before you, and we need your power and we need your strength, and that comes in the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've put the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives to empower us to live by your grace for your glory and in accordance with your will. And so we pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for us in your word, and then how you would ask us to walk in obedience to the praise of your glorious grace. And pray that you would just be magnified in our hearts and our lives. May we see you as the most beautiful thing in the world, in the universe. May we be changed by it. May we not just see you as arbitrary figures, words and facts in a book, but may we see you as the person that has loved us ultimately and that is changing us and that will change us. And we long for the day for you to return where you would make all things right. And we put our faith in that reality that you are good, that you are making all things new, and that we will one day dwell in your presence forevermore. Living for Christ is all we will ever do. And so may we long for that day. And in the meantime, may we walk by the power of your Spirit in faithfulness to your great gospel. In your name I pray. Amen.